Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, as we finish out this particular section of the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is presenting the superiority of Jesus Christ to those elements and those people of the old Judaistic system. And for us who are not Jewish, it has a great ministry to us about the superiority of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and following Him as a disciple versus finding our satisfaction in participating in a religious system. There is a difference. And just as the Hebrew or Jewish person thought it too difficult to follow Jesus Christ personally, they wanted to go back into the old system of Judaism, the Old Testament, the covenant, the religious ceremony, the religious rite. The writer of Hebrews is showing the superiority of Christ, first of all, to the prophets. Jesus Christ is God's final spokesperson, final agent through which God communicated to man. He's superior to the prophets. He's also superior to angels. And we've been studying that from chapter 1, verse 5, through to the end of chapter 2, with a warning in between to not slip past these truths, but rather anchor in on the truth. Anchor your life on the truth. You can't just sit and listen. There must be a response. There must be a decision making in the heart. As we told you about the word for repentance, it means to make a decision for change. There must be some point in time in a person's life when they make that decision to change the direction of their life. Instead of living life the way they want to and doing what they want to, they surrender their life to Christ, ask Him to come in and lead and guide by His Spirit, not in our efforts, but by His Spirit and the sufficiency of His Spirit for our lives. Angels were thought to have been above man in the Hebrew order, because man is made of flesh and blood and angels are made of spirits. So therefore, angels are above man. And Jesus, the Son, became a man. So to the Jewish or Hebrew mind, it had to be ministered to them about this superiority. How could the Son be superior to angels when the Son became a man? And we're in that study today, reading chapter 2, begin reading at verse 14. Since therefore the children have participated of flesh and blood. This is the perfect tense of the verb koinonia. Koinoneo is the verb form. It's from koinonia that means fellowship, to have something in common. So since the children have something in common of flesh and blood, that's our commonality between us. Since the children have participated of flesh and blood, he also, in like manner, or in the same manner, participated of the same. This word for participation is different. The first one has to do with the commonality of that which we are participating in. This has to do with the commonality of participating with the people involved. Is that Jesus, the Son, He Himself, in like manner, that is of flesh and blood, participated of the same things, that is, in the human like us. Notice the hina, the purpose clause. In order that through death, He might destroy the one having the power of death. Notice the word for destroy. It's the same word we had this morning, karageso, having to do with annulling something, putting something out of order, not annihilating it, but putting it ineffective. In order that through death He might put ineffective the one who has the power of death. Notice the word power is kratos, the one who has the grip of death. That is, the devil. The devil himself has a grip on people, and it's called the fear of death. People have a fear of dying. Well, through death, he might annul or destroy the one having the grip of death, that is the devil. And he might deliver these, as many as by the fear of death, through all of the time that they are to live, were held captive or subject to bondage. For truly he did not take upon himself of angels. Please notice the literal translation. The English texts take a stab at it. But literally, for those of you following in the language, when it says epilambano, epilambano is found in Hebrews 8:9 to the point where God took a hold of the children of Israel and delivered them from out of bondage. It doesn't mean to take on the nature of something. It means to reach out and take a hold of somebody in order to help them. He truly did not take a hold of himself, take a hold of angels, but rather he took a hold of the seed of Abraham. So he became a man in order to help people, not angels. Wherefore, he was indebted, according to all things, to become like the brothers, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Here's the goal: for to make a propitiation for the sins of the people, for in which he himself has suffered, having been tempted, he is able to give help to the ones who are being tempted. That's our text for today. These are two summary statements, beginning with verse 14, when it says, "Since therefore," and beginning with verse 17, it says, "Wherefore." There are two summary statements, one beginning in verse 14, one beginning in verse 17. And each statement has the same formula. Last Monday in our Greek class, we talked about a writer having a system or formula. Under the first summary in verse 14, there's Hina and Gar, showing purpose and reason for the statement that he's about ready to make. In verse 17, you have the same thing. You have Hina and Gar under the second summary statement. Now, a writer of Hebrews has said that the Son, now he's revealing to us in verse 9 who is Jesus, is superior to angels. In that, even though he became a man, he says, here is the whole summary statement of life, of the incarnation of the Son, and the whole purpose for him coming. We have it right here in a nutshell in verses 5 to 18 of this chapter. First of all, we see it in the subjection to creation, verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8, the subjection of creation, finding it in the fulfillment of man's purpose. In quoting from Psalm 8, the psalmist says, "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you oversee him? Four things, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have set him over the works of your hands, and you have placed all things under his feet." But then at the end of chapter 8, it says, "But all things have not yet been subjected under him." That's the fall of man. God created us to rule over His creation, but we don't rule over it yet because something happened. And that's when sin took place in Genesis chapter 3 as it's recorded. Man fell, sin entered into the world. We are held in bondage to sin. We will not rule over God's creation until He comes during His 1,000-year reign. And we rule and reign with Him upon the earth. Until then, we are still in bondage. Our spirit has been set free. But Satan still has reign. Sin still affects life, affects nature, affects our flesh. We are still in bondage. So then the future of man we find in verse 9. The future of man is the coming of Christ. Without the coming of Christ, becoming a man, we would have no future. Even if God made a promise of salvation in the Old Testament, which He did, if the Son was not sent, if He did not become a man, if He did not conquer sin for us and conquer death for us, we still would not be saved. There had to be a provision in God's economy and in God's justice system. We see in verse 9 that Jesus became our substitute, that He came and took on flesh on behalf of everybody, to die on behalf of everyone. So He became our substitute. We saw in verse 10 that He became our suffering. He came to be perfected in that which has to do with suffering. To be perfect means to be made complete. Our salvation is not complete until God were to come in human form and He were to suffer our sufferings and suffer our death as our substitute. Verse 11, we saw He is our sanctifier. After dying for our sins, He comes and He sanctifies us. That is, He sets us apart. So that, as the writer of Hebrews says, the one who sanctifies and the ones who are being sanctified are all from one source. So we are now all of one. We are all from the Father. Jesus is from the Father. We are from the Father. And we come to the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. So we are all the brothers. And that's a phrase that people have trouble with. In fact, the cults have taken that and said, well, if Jesus is our brother, or we are called His brothers, then how can He be God? He is a son of God, and now we have become sons of God, and Jesus is our brother. Adelphos in Greek literally means to come out of the same source. You can use that physically. It literally means to come out of the same womb. So brothers and sisters are those who come out of the same womb, out of the same source. Spiritually, it means just that, to come from the same spiritual source. I've been born from God, from His Spirit. So everyone that has been born of God is my brother or is my sister. I am called the brother of Jesus. That is, that I have come from the same source. Been born from the same source. It doesn't mean that He is my literal brother, that there's a mother God and a father God up in heaven, and that they gave birth to Jesus, and now they've given birth to me, and I'm equal to Jesus. It's not what it means at all. It just literally means that I've been born out of the same spiritual source as Jesus when He came from the Father. Same Spirit. So that we are now the family of God. In verse 14 for today, the first summary statement in bringing this to a conclusion, he says, since the children, we, those who have been born, the children, have participated of flesh and blood, he also, in like manner, flesh and blood, participated of the same things. We will see in a moment that he was tempted and tested in every way like we are, only without sin. He came and took on human form. And it's very important that he did, according to the writer of Hebrews. Look in the middle of verse 14. There's a Hina clause showing purpose. The purpose or reason why he came to participate of flesh and blood like we are is for two reasons. Number one is to destroy the one having the power or the grip of death. In order for Jesus to combat and destroy Satan, the devil who has the power of death over people, is that Jesus had to come and become a human being so that he might do battle with Satan as a human being, only without sin. So that when Jesus died, when he died and rose from the dead, he conquered death. His dying didn't conquer death. His resurrection conquered death. He rose from out of the dead. So it is interesting that in God's economy, in order for Satan to be destroyed or to be made ineffective, that I would have to destroy Satan. I would have to do battle because I'm in flesh and blood, and I'd have to do it from a perspective of a human being. So Jesus came as a human being, in order that he might destroy the one who has the grip of death. Secondly, verse 15, second subjunctive that goes with the Hina clause, in order that he might deliver, literally release, the ones who have been under this fear of death through their entire lifetime. That's what the text is telling us. We live under the fear of death. Satan has a grip on us. And when Jesus came as a human being and as a man, he came to conquer Satan and to release us from the fear of death. How are we released from the fear of death? Are we not going to die? We have to understand that when sin entered into the world, both physical and spiritual death came into the world. Physical and spiritual death came into the world. God sent man out of the garden and said, lest man should live forever. He separated him and chased him out of the garden because one day he's going to die because sin brought death. But we know from Ephesians chapter 2 that sin also brought spiritual death. That once we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's why a person needs to be born again, born spiritually. Not religiously, but a person needs to experience receiving Christ and born of His Spirit. It's because a person is literally, spiritually dead to God until they're born of the Spirit of God. That's what makes us alive to God. Now, what is interesting is that when Jesus came, He experienced physical death. Will I experience physical death? Yes. Did Jesus spiritually die when He physically died? No. That's my gateway. He is the one who's leading me through death into eternal life. Because the moment that I experience physical death, my spirit lives on. It does not die. And that's because of the resurrection of Christ. And He experienced death and He conquered death. Therefore, I have the victory in Christ. He is my captain. He is my leader who has delivered us. And I can face death now. Physical death no longer has a grip on me. I no longer have to fear that time when I die, what's going to happen to me. Physically, I will die, but spiritually, what is going to happen to me? Is it going to happen the way the Christians say? Is when I die, am I going to stand before God and be judged eternally where I'm going to be, even either with the Lord or I'm going to be in Hades, this place of torment? Where will my destiny be? There's a fear. People have a fear of not only how we're going to die and when we're going to die, but what's going to happen to us after this life. Thanatos for death has to do with separation. When I experience physical death, my spirit separates from my body. When I experience spiritual death from God, it means I'm separated from Him throughout eternity. My spirit continues to live on, but I'm separate from Him. That's a place called hell. It's a place of torment. And when we get to Luke chapter 16, we're going to study exactly what hell is and what the torment of hell is. It's a very important message, Luke chapter 16. But just so we know that when the Lord came, He came to destroy the grip that Satan holds on people, and He came to deliver us and release us from the fear of death. We no longer need to fear death. The reason in verse 16, notice it starts out with the word gar. The reason for this is that God did not take a hold of angels to help them. He took a hold of the seed of Abraham. Now that's very interesting because you think that that might be Jewish. If you follow this out in Scripture, Jesus said in John chapter 4 that salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the seed of Abraham, and through the seed of Abraham, and for the seed of Abraham. It's not for the Gentiles. We are grafted in according to Romans chapter 11, and also according to Paul in Romans that we are also the children of Abraham by faith. It's interesting, Abraham was the first Jew or Hebrew. And just because a person is born a Jew or born a Hebrew, that does not make them saved and of the seed of Abraham. Physically they are, but spiritually they are not. Everybody that believes, like Abraham, whether you be Jew or Gentile, you are of the seed of Abraham because we're of the same faith. So it's very interesting, and as we see this progress through the book of Hebrews, even the Son, when He came, was not a high priest after the Levitical priesthood. There wasn't anything Jewish about Jesus' priesthood. He wasn't from the Jewish priesthood, the whole system. From a priesthood called Melchizedek. He was a Gentile. Isn't that interesting? So God gave the Judaistic system to the Jews, but when Messiah came, he came according to the physical lineage of the Jews, but his priesthood was Gentile. Very interesting. We'll see how that progresses. Next time we're going to start with chapter 3 and see the superiority of the Son to Moses and then to the high priesthood of Aaron. But just for our text today, when the Son came and took on human form, it was not to help angels, but it was to help man, the human being. Secondly, in verse 17, the second summary statement, wherefore, based on this, that he took on flesh to help man, therefore he was indebted. That's our second main verb. First main verb was that he participated of the same things, verse 14. Now in verse 17, wherefore he was indebted to become like the brothers. If you have the word his in your English text, his brothers, his is in italics because it's not in the original. It doesn't say that we are his brothers, we are the brothers. We are the ones that have been born from out of the same source. He was indebted, notice the hina clause, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for our sins. The writer is now introducing the rest of the book to us. Not only did the Son, Jesus, become flesh in order to destroy death and Satan, but he also came to deliver us. But it also to become a high priest, according to the high priestly rules. We will study this later, but from the Old Covenant. In order to be a priest, you must be a man. You had to be a human being. Because the priest represented the people to God. He would make sacrifice for the people before God. He would go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies and for the sins of all the people for that year. He would intercede for the people. He would also intercede from God to the people as he would come and he would represent God to the people. Jesus came in human form in order that he might become our merciful and faithful high priest. The goal? To make propitiation for our sins. The word for propitiation actually means satisfaction. In fact, it is the exact word mercy seat in the Old Testament for the mercy seat that's in the Holy of Holies. The propitiation seat. Propitiation means satisfaction. He might satisfy or please God in God's requirements for our sins. So what happens is that you and I now have a high priest. Jesus came, took on human form in order that he might represent us to God. He is my high priest to make the satisfaction for our sins. Now what is interesting is the book of Hebrews is also going to present the fact that Jesus is our sacrifice. So when he makes the sacrifice and presents the sacrifice for the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, he presents himself. He's the high priest. He is the sacrifice. In fact, every piece of furniture in the tabernacle represented Jesus Christ and his function. So everything in the tabernacle and everything in the Old Testament taught was just a shadow of the person who is to come. That's what religion is today. Religion is just a ceremony, a religious function that people go through. But the truth of the message of the gospel is those ceremonies and those things that you are just going through as a human being religiously point to Christ. By experiencing them, you don't experience life. But we think in our superstition that if I'm religious, I'm fine. But it's just a shadow of the truth which is to come. So I can continue in my religious practice and reject Christ, and I'm not saved. In fact, I can receive Jesus Christ and continue in my religious practice. And the writer of Hebrews would be talking to me too. He's saying you can't go back. You can't go back to the religious practice. You can't go back to the religious system because you have a high priest now. Your high priest isn't the guy standing up front. Your high priest isn't the person that you look to for your religious ceremony. Your high priest is Jesus Christ. He came as your sacrifice. He came as your substitute. He came as your sanctifier, and He came as your high priest. And He now makes intercession to God for you. Verse 18 tells the reason why. For, again the word gar. He is now able, dunatai. He now has the capacity, having suffered after being tempted, He now is able to help the ones who are being tempted. That's us. He came and suffered as a human being. He came and experienced that suffering so that He could represent us to God and represent God to us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Just a couple of chapters to the right of chapter 2, in case you didn't know you were in Hebrews chapter 2, and now you're in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:14 ends this section by saying, therefore, having such a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold firm, that is, grip, our confession. For we do not have a high priest that is not being able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Having been tested according to all things, according to our likeness, that is in the human, only without sin. We should come, therefore, with confidence or boldness to the throne of grace, in order that we might receive grace and mercy, and we might find grace in time of help at the time of need. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, our high priest, has passed through the heavens. Very graphic language in Greek. It means it's like the high priest that passed through the tabernacle and into the Holy of Holies. Right now, Jesus is at the throne of God. He's in the Holy of Holies in heaven. My tabernacle's in heaven, not the physical tabernacle here on the earth. And my high priest has passed through the tabernacle. He is now in the Holy of Holies, and He is interceding for me as my high priest. And He's presenting Himself as the sacrifice for the satisfaction for my sins. So if you ever stop and think about yourself, I'm unworthy. How can I be good enough before God to earn His salvation? You can't. But everything that we are and everything that we have is because Jesus, our high priest, is interceding for us. And the message is, I've done everything for you. I'm interceding for you. Therefore, in your time of need, when you need help, come with confidence to the throne of grace and get it. Oh, certainly God's not happy with me, and He's not going to help me. Oh, He's happy with His Son. He's satisfied with His Son. He's satisfied with what His Son has done. His Son has completed and fulfilled everything that needs to be done for God to be pleased. He's pleased with His Son. Therefore, Christ has come to live in my heart, and I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. Therefore, I experience all of the Father's blessings, because when I approach my Heavenly Father, I am in Christ. And the Heavenly Father sees my high priest when I come before Him. And I say to my Heavenly Father, I have need, and Jesus sympathizes with me. Sympathay, as it's given to us in this text. He sympathizes with our weaknesses because He's been just like us and has suffered just like we have, except without sin. So He knows what it's like to not have a sin nature and still live under the effects of sin that's in the world and on the human flesh and on human life here on the earth. He knows. So He passes through to destroy the destroyer, to loosen the grip that Satan has on people's lives, and to become our high priest as he fulfilled all the requirements for a high priest. You've got to be a man. Even the high priest in the tabernacle had to offer sins for himself, because he also was a sinful human being. Jesus didn't have to do that. He fulfilled the requirements of the priesthood, but he didn't have to sacrifice for himself because he was without sin. And the priest in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, there were no chairs because the priestly function of sacrificing was continuous. Sins were never forgiven, they were just covered. Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He has no need to continually sacrifice for the sins of mankind. It was done once and once and for all. And that one sacrifice is good throughout eternity. Interesting, the parallels between the human religious system and its failure versus the permanence and the eternal value of the coming of the Son of God. It tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that the Son of Man came, his purpose was to destroy the works of the devil. Destroy him. Loosen people from the grip of Satan and all of his powers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when Paul prayed, living under this burden of sin, he prayed for deliverance, and God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." God's grace is sufficient. Come to the throne of grace and receive His grace in time of need when you call out for help. Our text today in chapter 2 says that He has suffered and now He is able to give help to those who are being tested and tempted. He knows what we're going through, and He represents God to us and us to God. We have a merciful and faithful high priest. Beautiful presentation of the incarnation. Why did God have to become flesh and become a human being? Because he had to face Satan head on. He conquered death and he conquered Satan by becoming a human being and becoming a man. And doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and literally delivered us. He is the captain. He is the leader of our salvation, leading many sons into glory. Because we're following the path that He made when He swept through and went back up into glory and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that I'm passing through and I'm following His footsteps, I'm following His finished work for me, I'm still here, but He's up in glory. And He says to us, "I'm not a high priest that makes demands of you. I am a high priest that encourages you to come to the throne of grace whenever you're being tempted, and so that you might find grace and mercy in time of help." That's the kind of high priest that we have. That's the Lord's attitude towards us. Come with confidence. Well, how can I be confident when I'm such a sinful person? He already knows that. He's interceding for me and representing God to me, and He's the one that represents God and says, "Come. I'm your high priest. You come. Come to the throne of grace." You can come all the way into the Holy of Holies in heaven. You can come right up to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. And God the Father will be there to help by the ministry of His Spirit to all that come and ask for help. It's not the regulations and the requirements. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. Who would want to leave that high priest and that provision through Jesus Christ and say, "It's too much trouble. I'm going back to my religious system. I'm going back to a religious system. It's just easier that way." But that religious system can't save you. That minister, that bishop, that high priest can't save you. He can't represent you to God, and he can't represent God to you. You can participate in the religious ceremonies, but it can't save you. Those religious ceremonies are as a message to you as you participate. That's what Jesus did for you. But you're relying on the participation of the ceremony to save you. It can't save you. The superiority of Jesus Christ. Well, if he's superior and he became a man, that's lower than the angels. What he had to for a short time. To swoop down and become one of us and provide the pathway and make the pathway through this earthly life, defeat Satan, defeat death, and pass through the heavens and represent us as high priest to God. Beautiful theological explanation and presentation of the incarnation, God becoming flesh to dwell amongst us. So yes, he was made a little lower than man for a while. He's not a man anymore. He's back into glory. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's no longer making sacrifice. The priestly function of sacrifice is over. He's seated and is interceding for us. So again, the encouragement is to come. Don't turn away from God's grace that is freely given to you. Don't turn away from that and go into a religious system and a religious form just because you think it's easier. It can't help you. It might be helpful for the flesh, because it's not as difficult for the flesh to be religious as it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But again, you weigh the balance. What will a person give in exchange for their soul? A little bit easier in the temporary realm in which we live in order to give up your soul throughout eternity? I don't think that's a good deal. Next week, we begin our study of the superiority of Jesus the Son over Moses. We start studying the various people that were important in the old economy, the Old Testament system. Moses, one of the most important people to the Jewish people in the old system, Judaistic system. But Jesus is superior. And we will start that study next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you to learn your plan and to learn your ways. To know that you sent your Son to become human, to become flesh and blood for a short time, in order to pave the way for us, because we can't make our way out. You came to face Satan head on. You defeated Satan by experiencing all that he had to throw at you. You experienced death and rose from the dead, so that death might be conquered, so that Satan would no longer have a grip on us and no fear. You also became our high priest as you represent us to God, knowing what we suffer through, and you properly represent us to God, and you properly represent God to us as you call us to come to the throne of grace confidently, in boldness, to receive help in time of need. Lord, just by your Spirit, would you encourage us throughout the week to draw us to your throne, to receive that mercy and grace that you have for us, because this life is difficult. We are being tempted and tested all the day long. We're still living under the burden of the effects of sin in this earthly life, even though spiritually we've been set free. Just cause us to come, be drawn by your Spirit, to receive that encouragement, to receive that grace that is of sufficiency, that we might make it through every day, relying on your strength and your Spirit to guide us. We thank you for being our merciful and faithful high priest, the one whom we can come to day and night, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, and even bids us to come in those times to receive the help from the throne of God. We thank you that you've made us disciples, that it's not a religious system, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and through him to the Father. We thank you for this beautiful system, this beautiful plan that you have that's unfolded for us. May you give us the understanding and the wisdom to walk in it, to receive those blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.